Every once in a while, people ask me, how do we know that the Bible is really inspired by God? After all, there are many religious writings in the annals of mankind. How do we know the Bible is different from other works and not just the imaginings and philosophies of men? This is a very good question. One of the pieces of evidence that the Bible is different is that it long ago included very specific predictions, some of which have come to pass in amazing detail. The particulars would have been impossible for a human being to know, and hence prophecy is one of the ways we can demonstrate the Bible is very different from the writings of other religions. In fact, only the Bible can be so tested to see if it is inspired. There is one prediction or prophecy in particular that not only proves the Bible is inspired, but also proves the person born in 4 BC that we know as Jesus Christ is indeed the promised Messiah. In this program, I shall cover an amazing story that is a mystery to many, but which proves Jesus was the Savior or Messiah predicted in the Old Testament. I think this is one program you will not want to miss. Stay tuned. Welcome to Tomorrow's World. I'm glad you have taken the opportunity to watch today's program. Many have heard of various predictions or prophecies recorded in the text called the Bible. One of its inspired writers, who lived about 2,400 years ago, produced one of the greatest of all prophetic works. I am speaking of the Jewish prince who was taken prisoner to Babylon and who is known by the name Daniel. Many are familiar with Daniel's major prophecies. The accounts of Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 outline the sequence of events which would unfold over a period of over 2,500 years. There was to be a succession of great Gentile nations or empires, all of whom were shaped by the culture and religion of ancient Babylon, which were based on Nimrod's false premises mentioned in Genesis 10. Today I'd like to cover a seldom read section of the scriptures, which is a proof of the Bible's inspired nature and identifies Christ as the Messiah. This segment of Daniel's writing shows exactly when the Messiah was to appear, as well as exactly what he was to accomplish. The Old Testament is full of detailed, plain prophecies referring to the coming of the Messiah, or that prophet, or the Anointed One. From Genesis to Malachi, prophecies reveal many facets of both the first and second comings of Jesus Christ. But no Old Testament prophecy pinpoints the exact time of the first coming of Christ as specifically as this section of Daniel. As we pick up the story, Babylon had just fallen. Daniel chapter 8 was written shortly before the fall of Babylon to a Mede and Persian army, under the command of Darius the Mede, who served the supreme king, Cyrus the Persian. Daniel chapter 9 was written at a time just after the Persians had captured the Babylonian Empire and Daniel, who had a very great reputation and had been placed in the service of the king of Persia. In the first year of Darius, son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. God had revealed to Daniel through a contemporary prophet, a high-ranking priest named Jeremiah, that the Jews would be restored to their land at that time. Jeremiah had not been taken captive by Babylon when Jerusalem fell in 586 BC, and for a time he remained in Judah. He wrote many prophecies which apparently were also read by Daniel. Jeremiah had predicted that the Jews would be captive for 70 years and then would be returned to Judah. Daniel set his face to seek God through prayer and fasting. In his recorded prayer, Daniel states why Judah had been defeated and enslaved. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Daniel lamented that Judah had been defeated and taken captive because they had rejected God and repudiated his law, losing his protection. But Daniel was nonetheless also encouraged by the words of Jeremiah. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. It was now 536 BC. 70 years earlier, in 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar had taken the first group of Jewish captives, which included Daniel, from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now Daniel was beseeching God to cause this captivity, this punishment, to be ended. When Daniel was praying, God answered him through an archangel. The message from God through Gabriel is where we encounter the 70 weeks prophecy. Beginning in verse 24 of Daniel 9, we read, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. 70 weeks. How is that to be interpreted? The day for a year principle of Bible prophecy is understood by many students of Scripture. Numbers chapter 14, verse 34 states that God told the Israelites, according to the number of days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. This same prophetic principle is found in Ezekiel 4, verses 3 to 6, speaking of the punishment of Judah and Israel. Therefore, the 70 weeks in Daniel 9 represent 70 weeks times 7 days per week, or 490 days. Given the Bible often uses a day for a year, this would represent a period of 490 years. What was to happen at the end of these years? Let us continue the prophecy. Gabriel's message explains, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. There were, in fact, 3 decrees made by Persian rulers regarding the restoration of Judah and Jerusalem. In just a few moments, we will examine these 3 decrees and see to which one Gabriel was referring. In the meantime, we are pleased to offer you a free resource closely related to the topic of the 70 weeks prophecy, a prediction of the year Christ would begin his ministry and the year of his death and resurrection. The booklet, Easter, the Untold Story, will identify details you have likely never noticed before. What really happened and what is really stated in the Bible is quite different than the commonly held Easter narrative. Welcome back. Today we are taking a look at the amazing 70 weeks prophecy, which we read was delivered to the prophet Daniel by the archangel Gabriel. Gabriel had stated that there would be a decree to rebuild Jerusalem, and gave a way to calculate the time from that event to the start of Jesus' ministry. But there were 3 decrees in the story. Which one is the one to which Gabriel referred? In the year that Daniel had this vision, 70 years after the first captives were taken, Cyrus the Persian, who was the new king of the empire, made a decree. 200 years before Cyrus was born, God had caused another prophet, Isaiah, to write what Daniel would later make known to Cyrus. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, I have raised him, Cyrus, up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways, and he shall build my city and let my exiles go free, not for price nor reward, says the Lord of hosts. There was thus a decree in 536 BC to enable the Jews to return with a specific order from Cyrus to rebuild the temple. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. The first decree was to permit a return from captivity and the rebuilding of the temple, not the reconstruction of Jerusalem. The erection of the temple was begun, but delayed by local opposition. The project was later revived and completed in 516 BC. However, relatively few Jews returned at that time, as per the biblical record. There was also a decree made by Darius, whom Cyrus had made king over the former Babylonian territory, found in Ezra 6, verses 1 to 12. But it was just to order the fulfillment of Cyrus's earlier command and to remove opposition to Cyrus's decree from locals concerned with the reestablishment of Jerusalem. The second decree was in 457 BC, given by King Artaxerxes at the time of Ezra, which was the decree that actually resulted in the rebuilding of the city. He supplied an enormous amount of wealth to do the task and gave Ezra full power of governance. This also led to a systematic restoration of the law in addition to the completion of the city. In the seventh year of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra came to Jerusalem. He carried a letter containing the king's decree, permitting the rebuilding and restoration of Jerusalem. Now this is the copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest. Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, I issue a decree that all those of the people of Israel and the priests and Levites in my realm who volunteer to go up to Jerusalem may go with you. And whereas you are being sent by the king and his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Thus Ezra was given authority to take with him all the Jews wishing to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the city, to beautify the house of God, and to do whatever else God commanded. It was in fact this decree to which Gabriel was referring. After 457 BC, the work was again paused due to local resistance, but a third order was given about 444 BC, also by Artaxerxes, and carried out by Nehemiah, as you can read in chapter 2 of the book of Nehemiah. In which year was the second decree given? Some of the children of Israel came up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes, and Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. Which year was the seventh year of Artaxerxes? In recent years, an abundance of documents, business records, and astronomical tablets from the time of Ezra and Nehemiah have been translated, which helps us determine when the decree of Artaxerxes was written. These records reveal that Xerxes, Esther's husband, died late in December 465 BC. His death could not have occurred earlier or later because documents dated in the last month of his reign and in the first month of his successors have been found. Thus, his son Artaxerxes, Esther's stepson, came to the throne in December 465 BC. Since the Persians reckoned the years of their kings from spring to spring, Artaxerxes' first year was from April 464 BC to April 463 BC. The preceding months of his reign are simply called his ascension year. This brings the seventh year of Artaxerxes to 457 BC, a date agreed upon by historians. The seventh year of Artaxerxes, therefore, was 458 to 457 BC. Ezra left Babylon and came to Jerusalem in Artaxerxes' seventh year, the year of the decree, his journey lasting 4 months. It thus occurred during the first 5 months of the year, from Nisan in 457 to the month of Ab, corresponding to our April and August. Now notice, The prophecy was from the year of the issuance of Artaxerxes' decree, there would be 7 weeks and 62 weeks till the appearance of the Messiah. Why this particular breakdown, 7 weeks and 62 weeks, or 62 weeks? This is explained as we read on. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. It took 7 prophetic weeks, or 49 years, a year for a day, to complete this rebuilding. The troublesome times are described in Nehemiah chapter 4. This carries us from 457 to 408 BC. After 62 more weeks, or 434 years from 408 BC, the Messiah was on the scene, that is, the year he started his ministry. In other words, from 457 BC in the fall till Christ appeared on the scene, there were to be 69 prophetic weeks. 7 plus 62, a total of 69 times 7, or 483 years. To what year does this bring us? Figure it out yourself. Just 483 years after 457 BC brings us exactly to AD 27. In his Bible handbook, Henry Holley claims that the date the Messiah was to appear was AD 26. However, there is no year zero. The dates move from 1 year before Christ, 1 BC, to the first year of our Lord, Anno Domini 1, or AD 1. Therefore, in crossing from BC to AD, 1 year must be added to the total to compensate for a missing zero. 483 years were to pass, beginning from 457 BC when the decree went forth, bringing us to AD 27 after 1 year is added. This was the historical year when Jesus Christ initiated his ministry. This was the very year he was baptized, was tempted by Satan the devil in the wilderness, and began to call his disciples. The year Christ's ministry began is important, as it also identifies the year of his death and resurrection after 3.5 years of teaching. This has major implications for dating his final Passover and his resurrection, but it creates a serious problem for the popular Good Friday, Easter Sunday tradition. This remarkable story is told in a way you've likely never heard it before by longtime minister and broadcaster and student of the Bible, Mr. Gerald Weston. Bible chronology and history prove Christ began his ministry in AD 27. No one else came upon the scene in Palestine that year doing God's work. Jesus Christ started preaching publicly precisely on schedule, exactly 483 years after the decree of Artaxerxes. But that is not all. Now notice the rest of the prophecy. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. From the decree of Artaxerxes until the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, a total of 69 prophetic weeks were to pass. That is, 483 years. This explains the first 69 weeks of Daniel's prophecy. But the mysterious 70th week still remains to be explained. Let's continue the thread of the prophecy. In Daniel 9:26, we read that after 483 years, the Messiah was to be cut off. What does that enigmatic statement mean? Prophesying about the Messiah, Isaiah declared, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, but he was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities." Further, Isaiah records in verse 8, "He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken." Christ, the Messiah, was to be cut off, killed, crucified, not for himself, but for our sins. But how long after the 69 weeks was this to occur? "Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Here, the 70th week is mentioned. It represents 7 years. But in the midst of this week, Christ was to cause sacrifices to cease. The middle of a 7-unit period is 3.5. Thus, Christ's earthly ministry was to be 3.5 years. How does he put an end to sacrifice? Turn to Hebrews for the answer. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Clearly, Christ caused the sacrifices to cease to be necessary, because after he was offered for mankind, they were no longer required for forgiveness. He was the ultimate sacrifice. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. So when did Christ finish his earthly ministry? When did he accomplish this? The phrase, in the midst of the week, has a dual meaning. First, after fulfilling one half of the 70th week, after preaching the gospel for 3.5 years, from autumn AD 27 until spring AD 31, the Messiah died for the sins of the world. Second, it also indicates that Christ died for our sins in the middle of a literal week, on a Wednesday. He was resurrected 3 days and 3 nights later, near sunset, on the weekly Sabbath, just as Jesus precisely predicted. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. This is clarified in great detail in our free booklet, Easter, the Untold Story. The 70 weeks prophecy points out the error in the commonly believed Easter narrative. The notion of a Friday burial and a Sunday morning resurrection is in fact a contradiction of the biblical record. Since Jesus died for the sins of mankind in the middle of the week, the prophecy, "Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week," has not yet been completely fulfilled. For 3.5 years during his ministry, he confirmed the covenant with his disciples. By dying for our sins, he put the final stamp on it. Through him, all peoples can now enter into the covenant which God made with Abraham, as stated in Galatians 3:29. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. But as Daniel 9:26 and 27 reveals, there yet remains 3.5 years of Christ's ministry to be fulfilled. When will Christ fulfill it? When will he once again confirm the covenant? When Jesus Christ returns to this earth, he will confirm the covenant he made with his people, and specifically with Abraham, promising that his seed would inherit the entire world. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. The phrase Abraham's seed does not just apply to the physical descendants of Abraham, but to all humans who submit to following the leadership of God in their lives, as we saw in Galatians 3:29. At his return, Christ will make a new covenant with his people, Israel, and all nations. He will write his laws in their hearts and upon their minds, as Hebrews 8, verse 6 to 10 reveals. Thus, the 70 weeks prophecy has already been partly fulfilled. History proves that Jesus Christ, and none other, was the one who fulfilled the prophecies of Daniel 9, verses 24 to 27. He is the Messiah. No one else appeared at that time mentioned or did the things that he did, died in the midst of the week, and caused the need of sacrifices and offerings in the temple to cease. Truly, Jesus is the Christ. Bible prophecy proves this fact beyond the faintest shadow of a doubt. There is no need to vaguely assume that Jesus was for real. The proof is incontestable, irrefutable. And in the future, that very same Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth and complete the fulfillment of Daniel 9, finish confirming the covenant with Israel and eventually all nations, ushering in everlasting righteousness. The prophecy given in Daniel 9, 24 and 27 is truly one of the most amazing and startling prophecies in the entire Word of God. It gives a pinpointed, detailed explanation of the first coming of Jesus Christ, even telling us the exact year he was to begin his ministry. It shows that after 3.5 years, he was to be cut off, crucified for our sins, giving his life for us that we might be forgiven and inherit eternal life. Christ will return, complete this amazing prophecy, and finish the last 3.5 years. The truth is overwhelming. How thankful that our faith is not merely empty superstition or belief, but is based on proven and tested sure Word of God. Join us next week as Gerald Weston, Michael Haycoop, and I will discuss more of the great truths that are revealed in the pages of the text we know as the Bible. I hope you enjoyed this video. If you did, press the like button and encourage YouTube to show this video to others. Also, be sure to subscribe and click the notification bell to be informed whenever we post a new video.